take your Bibles. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1. We'll complete what we started Sunday morning, and we're going to try and finish Sunday night. And then we decided to take some refuge from the impending snow and weather Sunday evening and not risk that. So we'll finish it this evening. Our text is verse 4 down through verse number 10. And we looked at this on Sanctity of Life Sunday. Let's go ahead and read it, and then let me go just a brief review from Sunday, very brief, and then I'll share with you a few thoughts for this evening that would complete the thought that I wanted to bring to you this past weekend. Verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. The Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, and to build, and to plant." Well, on Sunday morning, I introduced to you this passage, and I wanted to preach to you on sanctity and sanctification. Both thoughts are here. The word sanctification is used, and certainly the thought behind the word sanctity is displayed to us here. Let me remind you of those words. They're very similar in their sound and in their meaning. Sanctity means holiness, a state of being sacred or holy. It means goodness, purity, godliness, and has the sanctity of love and the sanctity of manners. Sanctified is the act of making holy. In an evangelical sense, it's the act of God's grace by which the affections of men are purified or alienated or separated from sin in the world and exalted to a supreme love to God. And so when we consider the word sanctity in the context of a Sanctity of Life Sunday, we were saying this, that the child within the womb of a mother is of great value to God. It's of great value because it's a person. We saw there in verse number 5, the Lord says, "Before I formed thee, I knew thee." It goes back to eternity past. God has always known about you. Before you were ever formed within the womb, God's known about us. And he goes on to say in there, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And so this whole idea here is that there's a person within the womb. It's not a fetus. We spent much time on Sunday, and I won't go back through all that again, of how the world has dehumanized this process and has desensitized us to it, our society to it, to the point where it's very clinical and it's very scientific, and they can do these procedures and not have any heart towards this. And so we saw the idea of this is just a child within a womb, and that the taking of this child, the taking of that life is murder. And it's a great curse upon our country and our world. And I am praying that we will see that law overturned in my lifetime. What a great victory that would be. The sanctity of life. But then when we consider the sanctified life, sanctified, God has set each of us apart. He's set us apart from sin. And the world, he separated us. That definition that Webster uses, he says he's alienated us. He's pulled us apart from the world and from sin, set apart from sin, set apart from the world unto God and unto holiness. And when we consider the aspect of this sanctification, and in this act here, we see the calling of Jeremiah in this passage of Scripture, his calling into service, his calling into ministry. Now, I believe God has set each of us apart for a purpose and a calling that is specific for each of us. Now, when I say that, I want you to understand that the Scripture is very clear that there are some things that we're all called to. There are some things that we're all called to that is God's will for each of us. Let me just give a few examples from the Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, a portion that says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what that's saying? It's saying that it is God's will that all people be saved. That would be God's desire, that God desires that all men everywhere would come to the understanding and turn from their sins and turn to Jesus Christ. Does not mean everybody's going to do that, but that would be God's calling, God's will. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, a verse we looked at in our study of 1 Corinthians. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. You know what that means? It is God's will for all of us that whatever we choose to do, we do it in a fashion that it brings honor and glory to God. Do it for His glory. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it tells us there that we're to be thankful and give thanks for everything. That is God's will for us. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, it says there. And everything give thanks, which is the will of God. And so these are some things. We won't have time to look at this passage, but you might want to do a Bible study sometime. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Write that down if you're interested. It says this, wherefore be ye not unwise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And I'd encourage you, you look at chapter 5. There's a lot of good things in there that you could say that would be God's will for each of us. Oh, there's things in there of be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I believe it's God's will that all believers be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit of God. You go beyond that, and it gets into verses about submission, and it gets into verses about giving your joy through circumstances. It talks about marriage and having a Christ-honoring marriage. You go before that. There's all kinds of things in that passage of Scripture where we could say that would be the will of the Lord for each of us. But beyond that, as we think of this passage of Scripture here, speaking specifically to Jeremiah, but taking application for ourselves, know this, God has made you. God has designed you, and He's made you in a unique and special way, and He intends for you to be set apart for His service. When we were back in that portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, we talked about the gifts of God that He's bestowed upon each and every believer. God has designed us and created us in unique ways because He has a specific calling for each of us. My calling and the way God has designed and gifted me would be different from every individual in here. And not that some of those things will not overlap. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that there's a specific calling for each of us. And so when we consider those things and we consider our passage of Scripture this evening, I want to give you some thoughts about your sanctification, your calling in your life this evening. I want to give you three words. The word personal. Personal. Number two, the word prompt, P-R-O-M-P-T, prompt. And then number three, the word presence this evening. Personal, prompt, and presence. Number one, I want you to see God's calling is personal. I've already covered it a great deal, but let me prove it to you in the Scripture here. This is a conversation between God and Jeremiah. And I want you to notice in verse 5, 7, 8, 9, and 10, the number of times you'll see the word I, that one-letter word I. And in those instances, now there's one verse there, verse 6, that's Jeremiah saying I. That's referring to Jeremiah. But in 5, 7, 9, or 5, 7, 8, 9, and 10, that's God speaking and referring to Himself over and over. Look at verse number 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Verse 7, he says, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. You see it again in verse 8, 9, and 10 there. It's a word that is used repeatedly here, showing us here that this is a very personal call, a very direct call from God to Jeremiah. Now, the same is true with me and God, and the same is true with you and God. God could be having a conversation with me and telling me, listen, I formed you, and I knew you, and I sanctified you. I called you for some things. Jeremiah was to go to the house of Israel and to bring down. In fact, in verse number 10, it tells him what he was going to have to do. Do you notice down there, he says he has to root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down, and then build up and to plant. He had a very difficult task. His calling was one of demolition before there was any construction. His one was much more of tearing down before there could be any building up. He had a very difficult calling in his life, but it was his calling. And God has a calling for me, and God has a calling for you in your life. I like how in verse number 6, we get to see Jeremiah and his struggle with this. He says in verse 6, then said I, ha, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And I don't think Jeremiah is a youth, is a child as in maybe an elementary-aged person here at this point, but I think what we're talking about here is he's saying, I'm a young person. I can't do what you've called me to do. I'm not able to accomplish what you've called me to do. It's very Moses-like, isn't it? Remember in Exodus chapter number 3, when Moses is called by God to go back to Egypt and to deliver the people? And he says, they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to respond to me. And then finally he says, I'm not a good speaker, Lord. And there were excuses and there were things. And I'm grateful here that Jeremiah included this in the text. I'm grateful that he shows that. Do you ever struggle with God's callings upon us? Be honest, at least to yourself. You can lie to me, but don't lie to yourself tonight. Do you ever offer excuses up to God? Yeah, I do. That happens with us. And so I want to give you some advice here. When you struggle with that, do what Jeremiah does. Number one, he talks to God about it. He says, I can't do it, God. And then God spends the next several verses telling him why he can do it. And so talk to God. And then number two, here's the greatest thing you can do. Trust God. Please respond to this. Has God ever made a mistake in your life? Not at all. Can God make a mistake? He can't. It's impossible. It's not in his nature. It's not in his DNA. It's not in his makeup. God cannot make a mistake. Trust him. I don't want to... This Samantha called me today and her heart's broken. This lady that sits down here at the 8:30 service, you folks that come to that early service, you know what I'm talking about. Heartbroken. And I was talking on the phone with her and I said, Samantha, this is a time where I'm going to ask you to do something and you're not going to think you can do it, but I promise you can. I said, you can trust God in this time. God's going to reveal himself to you. God's going to work. God's going to show himself. You're just going to have to right now submit yourself to God and say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. I don't know why you took my dad like this. I don't know why you did it so suddenly. I don't know why all these things, but you can trust him. And when I texted her just before church, I said, how are you doing? And she says, God's comforting us. He's doing what he said he would do. And so, church, when God places us and he burdens your heart about a calling in your life, he wants you to do something. He's laying it on your heart and you hear it again and you make your excuses. Go ahead and talk to God about those. Be honest with God. God, I couldn't do that. I'm not able. I'm not capable. I'm not all those things. And then when God tells you, oh, yes, you can, trust him. And so let's first of all consider tonight this personal calling. Secondly, I gave you the word prompt. And what I want you to write down for number two is this: respond in a prompt manner. Can I look at verse number 10? And I want to take a phrase from this verse, in verse number 10, really just two words from this verse. In that first sentence, he says, "See, I have," get these two words, "this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant." But I want you to see that word, those words, "this day." The day was specific to Jeremiah. But as I read this, when I break down this passage of Scripture, when I study the Bible, here's another good Bible study tool for us. When you make applications from a Scripture, there are three applications you should work on. Number one, there's a doctrinal application. There's one doctrinal application of how a passage of Scripture is laid out. And that doctrinal application takes precedence over everything else. All right? What the true doctrinal meaning of that is. There's also a historical application. We look at things at the time that it was written, to whom it was written to, the culture of the time and of the area and all those things. You look at it from a historical. But there's a third application that's important in our Bible study. I call it a devotional application or a personal. How can this apply to me? Now, you got to be careful with devotional or personal applications that you don't abuse the Scripture and make that take a precedence over doctrine or even the historical application. You got to be careful with that. But with you can keep that within the confines. There are ways that this. And here's the thing, doctrinal application should be the same. When Sammy and I study it out, the doctrinal application should be the same. But you know what? Our devotional applications could be different. God could work in his heart and apply it in Sammy's life a little bit different than he applied it in my life. Now, either of those should not take precedence over the doctrinal application, but it hits us in a personal way. And so in a devotional sense, when I read this day, and this historical, doctrinal way was that day that God was presenting that to Jeremiah. But for us, as we read this and we consider this, today is the day that God may be touching your heart about that calling in your life again. Again, there are several of us, like for me, for instance, my call to the ministry, I did not surrender day one that I felt that burden in my heart. In fact, I went back and forth. I surrendered and I jumped back out again and I got in the water and I struggled with that for times. And so God worked on me multiple times. I had multiple days when God said, "This is the day I want you to surrender. This is the day I want you to recommit." And so there were multiple of those days. So you may be struggling in a sense with God's calling, and then once again, he lays that on your heart. He convicts you this day. And so be prompt in responding to that. Say, "Lord, I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to trust you." It really is a matter of committing to God. Even if I've said no a dozen times, or even if I've run from it, today is a day that I'm going to have the opportunity to say yes to God, and I need to respond to that. As I was reading about that, I came across an illustration that reminded me of another event, not in my own life, but with someone that we knew when I was pastoring in Pennsylvania. Where we pastored, it was very rural, and most of the homes had gardens, and some of them had, we had some folks that had full-blown ranches with cattle and all those things, and others just had maybe some small animals and chickens and some goats and those type of things. And we had one of those families that had that. They had maybe 5 acres, and they had chickens and some goats and gardens and so forth. And they had two little girls about the age of our boys, and they were telling us a story about one of their roosters. I don't know much about chickens, but apparently roosters can be jerks, I guess, right? Is that true? Yeah. And they had a jerk rooster. And this rooster especially wanted to pick on their one daughter. And the mom, in classic Western Pennsylvania lifestyle, just said, get out there and throw that rooster who's the boss. Well, this little girl was frantic and afraid. She'd come out the door and look and maybe get out and start playing for a little bit, and the rooster would spot her and start charging her, and she'd run screaming and trying to knock on the door, and her mom got tired of it one day, sent her outside and locked her out. Says, you're either going to prove to this rooster who the boss is, or he's gonna just tear you up. And so she's out there, and she's shaking, and she's trying to play outside, and the rooster spots her, and she comes to the door, and she's pounding it, let me in, mama, let me in. And she wouldn't open the door. She says, go out there, wring its neck, show them who the boss is. This rooster's chasing her all over, and finally this girl had enough. And she turned around as this rooster was charging her, and she booted him like a kickball. He went flying. You know what? They got along after that. That rooster finally, she came to a day in her life when she said, I'm going to face this. I'm going to do it. If you're like most Christians, you've had times when God's laid it on your heart and you've run away from it time and time again from God's calling in your life. Today, why don't you just turn around and face it? Trust God and say, I'm going to listen to you. Be prompt in responding to God. Number three, I talked about God's, or the word presence, and I want to show you, and I'll close with this very quickly. We have the promise of God's presence. You have to drop down all the way to the end of this chapter. Again, after verse number 10, it says, verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, he continues to give him instruction and direction. And then finally, after all that instruction, direction, and calling in Jeremiah's life, he says this in verse number 19, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. Get these next words, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. I mentioned just a moment ago about Jeremiah being very Moses-like, ah, Lord God, I cannot. This is very Joshua-like, isn't it? I've been studying Joshua and starting to study Joshua for our upcoming series on Sunday mornings. Hope to start on the last Sunday of this month on Sunday morning, studying through the book of Joshua. Joshua 1:9. Joshua's getting ready to take over as the leader of the nation of Israel, taking over for Moses, this iconic figure that has just led the nation of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness for their 40 years, all these things. And now Joshua's stepping in there, and oh, he must have been fearful. And God gives him the promise, I am with thee. Jeremiah must have been fearful here. And God says, I'm with thee. I'll deliver you. And so we have this promise of God's presence, the promise that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Isn't that a great promise to really remember? Listen, when I think of the Tybels and the Evans and the LaRoches right now, these are hard days. And they can rest in this promise. God is with them. God's going to provide peace that we could never explain. He's going to provide direction that we don't know how. You know how God is. And it all comes from that promise, that reality of the presence of God. I think I've shared this story with you before, but I have a preacher friend. And when he was in Bible college, he came home one break, was home for some time, and his dad was a pastor, and the young man, my preacher friend, as a young man, had been out one evening on a Saturday, I guess, with some friends, and maybe got home around 11 o'clock, and up in his dad's upstairs office in the house, he saw the light was still on, and so he went upstairs, and he stood in the office door, and he was talking to his dad, who was finishing up the message for the next day, and they're talking about what he had done, and then they heard some commotion. This is the 70s, all right, the 1970s, and looks outside, and people are out there I don't know if they even do these type of things anymore, but they were toilet papering their, if you're from the 70s, you definitely know what that means. TPing somebody's house and yard. Has anybody ever TP'd somebody's? Have you ever been TP'd? Have you been there? Amen. And so they look out there and they're like three guys just throwing toilet paper rolls into the trees and over the bushes and decorating their yard for them. And he's like, I don't even know who these people are. And so he runs out the house, this college age man, and starts chasing. He said, I don't even know what I was doing. I just started, hey, get out of here. And they take off running down the streets, and they split in three ways. And he takes off after one of them. And as he's chasing them, he's gaining on them, and he's realizing, this guy's bigger than I am. And he saw the guy who was kept on looking back like this, and he started slowing down, and he finally just stopped and turned around. He's like, all right. So he starts walking back at him. And my friend's like, what have I done? You know, I'm in trouble now. I've chased some guy that I didn't know who I was chasing, and he's bigger and stronger than me. And as this guy's walking towards him, he suddenly stops. And he puts his hands up, and he starts backing up. And my friend is standing. He's like, that's right. And he starts getting all bigger and everything. And the guy took off running, and he just let him go. And he turned around, and his dad's standing there with a 12-gauge behind him. And so this guy, my friend had no clue what was going on behind him. But he said, I was sure glad my dad was there. My dad was with me. You may not always know it, but God's always there. God's with you. And so trust in his presence, be prompt to his call, and let's accept God's personal calls, his sanctification in our lives. Father, we love you. Lord, we once again lift up these families to you. Lord, I pray for the Tybel family and Ralph Kostreva's family. I pray for the LaRoches, the Evans. Lord, comfort them at this time. Be with the Kings. We rejoice with them. We glorify you for the birth of Savannah. We take great honor and pleasure in that. What a blessing. Lord, help us to be sanctified in our lives, set apart for your calling in our lives. You've designed us. You've made us. Lord, help us to put you first and to trust you in all things, God. Now, Lord, be with us tonight as we go home. Please protect us. Lord, I guess there's going to be some weather tomorrow morning. Please protect the folks that will have to travel in that. Be with the Hayes family, God, as they go back to Spain. Lord, I'm sad to see them leave. I've loved to getting to know them. But, Lord, at the same time, I'm grateful that they get to go back to where you've called them. I pray, God, that you'd help that transition to be easy. Be with Justin and Grace, Gideon and Silas, and bless them in their ministry there in Spain. Bring us back Sunday, God, ready for a great Lord's Day. Help us to love on each other, to pray for each other, to be there for each other, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.